out of school for 6 months, and we went on a big trip together around Australia. We went all the way up the middle of the country and then down the west coast. One day when we were in Darwin, we went to go and check out the beach. Now, on this particular day, the sun was shining, the water was pristine, and it looked like the ideal swimming weather. As we moved closer to the beach, we saw a woman floating in the water. Now, this would have been fine, apart from the fact that we'd just passed a massive sign on the foreshore, which said, warning, Achtung, no swimming, saltwater crocodiles. So our family decided we should probably not swim and actually listen to the sign. But why did we listen to the sign, despite what other people were doing? Well, because we trusted that the person who had put the sign there knew what they were talking about and had authority and were therefore worth listening to. Now, as Christians, we know that Jesus has the authority and we're supposed to listen to him, right? But why? How do we know that Jesus has the final authority and that he has the last word? Well, tonight's passage sheds some light on this question. This evening, we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 17. As we've moved through this gospel account, we've seen that Jesus is the fulfillment of the whole biblical story. He's the Messiah we've been waiting for. But as he teaches people and performs miracles, he gets increasing opposition and many question his identity. As we saw last week in chapter 16, Jesus eventually poses the question to his disciples about who they think that he is. And Peter's response is that Jesus is the Messiah. But the following revelation from Jesus that he's going to suffer confuses Peter. And we see that more revelation from Jesus is needed in order for his disciples to truly understand who he is and why they must listen to him. So we're going to explore tonight's passage in three sections under the question, why should we listen to Jesus? Section 1, verses 1 to 2, because he's more than a mere mortal. Section 2, verses 3 to 8, because he's superior to all others. And section 3, verses 9 to 13, because his identity is vindicated in his death and his resurrection. So let's dive in. Section 1, verses 1 to 2. Why should we listen to Jesus? Because he's more than a mere mortal. Verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James and John and led them up a mountain. So we learn it's been about a week since Peter's confession. And as we know, the opposition to Jesus' identity has been growing. So he takes just his closest friends, Peter, James and John, up a mountain and away from the crowds. And it's on this mountain that Jesus is transfigured before them. Now, the word transfigured comes from the word metamorphosis. This refers to the complete change of form. We use it to describe how a caterpillar transforms into a butterfly. In this display, it's absolutely undoubtable that Jesus is more than a mortal human. The imagery that we get here is very similar to that of Revelation. Matthew tells us that Jesus' face is shining like the sun in all its brilliance. And John, when he writes in Revelation, says a similar thing when he views the exalted Jesus. He says that his face is shining like the sun as well. So here an intimate group of Jesus' closest friends are getting an exclusive sneak peek into the future glory of Jesus that will be on display when he returns. So Jesus' closest friends get to be a little bit like those people who are invited to see the screening of the new Star Wars movie before anyone else. Now, if you're not into Star Wars or sci-fi, just think about your favourite movie, whether it be romance or comedy or whatever, and imagine that you get the call up to see it before the rest of the world. And you might be able to imagine what it was like for the disciples here. So it's clear from this sneak peek into the future that Jesus is glorious and has complete authority. Now, I'm sure we can all think of people that we know who have lots of authority, maybe they're really famous, and we listen to what they say because we respect them. So while I hope none of you are living off Kim Kardashian's tweets and going with, yeah, that's how I should live, I'm sure we can all think of decent people who we respect and therefore listen to. So you might be thinking of someone like Mother Teresa, or from the sporting world, Roger Federer, or maybe Hugh Jackman from the entertainment world, maybe even the Canadian Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau. He seems to have a lot of fans, even more so than another Canadian by the same first name. Now, while these people do have tremendous respect, and by many, they are only mortal humans. From the Transfiguration, we see that Jesus is definitely more than a mortal human. And even more so, in the following chapters, he will lower himself in order to endure the profound prophesied suffering of the Messiah. Though he was God, he became a man and humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, this is someone worth listening to, much more than any highly respected mortal human that we can think of. In verses 3 to 8, section 2, becomes clear that we must listen to Jesus, not only because he's clearly more than a mere mortal, but because he's superior to all who have gone before him. In verse 3, Moses and Elijah appear on the scene. Now, who are these guys? Well, Moses represents the law of the Old Testament, as it was him who God gave the law to on Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. And Elijah was a key prophet in the Old Testament and serves here to represent all the great prophets who proclaimed the coming Messiah. These guys were serious bigwigs in Jewish circles. Every Jew in Jesus' day would have known exactly who these guys were. I wonder if you've ever been hanging out with some friends or family and then out of nowhere a famous celebrity shows up. I feel like this is a very common talkback radio topic. Maybe not for AM, but definitely for FM. Well, my own story. Last year, our family was in London and we were walking around enjoying all the sights, Big Ben and the Tower of London. And then out of nowhere, we realised that Shane Warne was walking beside us. So soon after we realised this, he promptly disappeared down a dark alleyway for a smoke. But for that one moment, we were in the presence of greatness. Now, back to the text, Peter recognises the great privilege it is for him and his friends to share in this moment with these heroes of the Jewish faith. And he makes an offer to build 3 shelters for the men. But why would he offer such a thing? Well, he seems to have on his mind the Jewish celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this was celebrated by the Jews annually to commemorate the wilderness wanderings. Every year, they would build little shelters, live under them for a week, and then emerge at the end and have a great feast to celebrate both the past entry into the Promised Land and the future complete fulfillment of the promises of God. So, it seems that Peter thought that what he was seeing before him was the final fulfillment of the promises of God. But why would he think this? Well, we know from the previous chapter that Peter knows that Jesus is the Messiah. He declared it himself, right? And that at the same time, Jesus had proclaimed that some who were standing there would not taste death before they saw the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Peter also would have been aware of the prophecies in the Old Testament which associate the return of Moses and Elijah with the fulfillment of God's promises in his Messiah. So it does indeed seem that Peter has jumped to this conclusion that he thinks this is what he's seeing before him, the complete fulfillment of the promises of God right before his eyes. But Peter is interrupted, and he's interrupted by a great cloud which envelops them. Now, while when we think of the cloud in our day, we think of easy storage of and access to digital data, in biblical times, the cloud was a profound symbol of the presence of God. And from this cloud, God the Father speaks. Now, this response, in an incredibly dramatic fashion, cuts off Peter's train of thought and indicates to us that Peter's offer was not what God desired. Sometimes we can feel like we're offering something to God that he wants, but it's really what we want. We can say things like, yeah, Lord, I really want to serve you as a youth leader. I really want to serve you as a small group or Bible study leader. But we're really only offering because we know it's going to make us more popular in our friendship group or get the attention of that guy or that girl that we really like. Well, Mark and Luke's parallel accounts of this same event make more explicit the foolishness of Peter's offer, stating that Peter did not know what he was saying. But why was this offer inappropriate? Well, firstly, Peter hadn't been listening properly to Jesus. At the end of the previous chapter, Jesus had made it pretty clear that he as the Messiah was going to have to suffer first before God's promises could be fulfilled. So Peter had his own ideas about what the Messiah was going to do, and it didn't include suffering. But these certainly weren't God's ideas. It's easy for us to be like Peter and have false expectations. I wonder how many of us as 16 or 17-year-olds expect our lives to play out in a certain way. I think many of us expect to finish high school, then get into the uni course we want, then get a boyfriend or girlfriend, then graduate uni and get our dream job, get married, have a couple of kids, and then watch our kids grow up and do it all over again. As we grow older, though, we realise that not all of our expectations are fulfilled, and we get frustrated about it. We, for some reason, think that we're entitled to these things. But Jesus never promised this. We listen to what the world tells us will happen rather than what Jesus tells us will happen. Jesus says that the Christian life is going to be hard. In fact, he told Peter just at the end of the last chapter, "If you want to follow me, pick up your cross." Jesus completely smashes our expectations of what glory looks like in his own death on the cross. Now, Jesus' death on the cross is the key to understanding what makes him superior over those who have come before him. So this is also something that Peter failed to see in offering Jesus and Moses and Elijah shelters. While Moses had the appointed role of receiving and giving the law to God's people, and Elijah was a great prophet who was the mouthpiece for God for his people, it is Jesus who saved God's people. Though it wasn't what Peter and the disciples expected, it was Jesus' suffering as the Messiah for the salvation of his people that made him superior. Now, from the cloud, God the Father repeats the profound identity statement of Jesus' baptism. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." But this time, he adds the command, "Listen to him." The Father is making it absolutely clear that while Moses and Elijah are important figures, they're not the greatest themselves, but their role is instead to point to Jesus. It's easy for us sometimes to put our favourite Christian ministers and leaders on par with Jesus and listen to their words more than we listen to his. So don't put Tim Keller or John Piper or Jordan Hitchcock on par with Jesus. Like Moses and Elijah, they're people whom God has called to point to Jesus. They're not supposed to be the focus themselves. Now, after the disciples fall face down in terror, Jesus, in an incredibly personal way, comes and provides his comforting touch. It's highly significant that when the disciples look up, Moses and Elijah are gone, and all they see is Jesus. Listen to him. Finally, in section 3, verses 9 to 13, we get the aftermath of this astounding event, and it becomes even clearer why we must listen to Jesus. As in his death and resurrection, we see the vindication of his identity as one who is more than a mortal man and superior to all those who have gone before him. Now, this section can be quite confusing on first reading, so we're going to take some time now to try and understand the crucial points. Firstly, the fact that Jesus warns his disciples not to tell anyone what they've seen clearly shows that his work is not yet finished and he doesn't want his mission to be compromised. Now, this is the fifth time in Matthew's gospel that Jesus has commanded his disciples to remain silent, but this is the first time that it's not permanent. Peter attests this later in his letter of 2 Peter. In recounting this very event, he says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." As the book of Revelation tells us, this majesty is something that one day all will see, It will no longer be a sneak peek for just a select few. But in this moment, following the reminder from Jesus that he must suffer, the disciples are still confused and ask that if Jesus is about to suffer, then why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Well, in order for us to understand why the disciples would ask such a question, we need to flip back to Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 to 6, which says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents." So in the following verses, we see that the disciples have not understood that Elijah was a representation for John the Baptist. Matthew's account makes it clear that John the Baptist's ministry was indeed a success. He had a great ministry of preaching, and it led to widespread repentance. The prophesied restoration about Elijah had already occurred in John the Baptist, and it was time for Jesus to follow in his suffering. Now, the disciples eventually, at the end of this passage, take a baby step forward in their understanding and grasp that Elijah was a representation for John the Baptist. But, as will become evident as we read on, they still fail to understand that Jesus must die and rise again. And it's in this death and resurrection that Jesus' identity is completely vindicated. So to conclude, as Christians living post Jesus' death and resurrection, we can be absolutely confident that Jesus is the one to listen to and the final word, because not only is he revealed in the Transfiguration as the Messiah, who's more than a mere mortal and superior to all others, these claims are vindicated in his death and his resurrection. I wonder if you've ever had a conversation with someone about why you're a follower of Jesus and had a response like this: "Well, that's rubbish. Why in the world does a man who lived 2,000 years ago have the right to tell you to do what with your life? Why would you listen to him above anyone else?" Well, because he's clearly more than a mere mortal. He's clearly superior to all others, and his claims are 100% vindicated in his death and resurrection. This is all the proof we need. Therefore, we must listen to him. Stop listening to what the world says and listen to Jesus. Now, we can only achieve this because Jesus defeated sin in his death and his resurrection, and we can now, empowered by his Spirit, listen to him as we await that glorious day when all of us, and not just a select few, will see the magnificent glory of Jesus face to face. Amen.